Scripture reading this morning will be from John 1, 19 through 27. This is a testimony of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as Isaiah the prophet said." Now they had sent from the Pharisees. They asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie."
This morning we're going to look at John the Baptizer, and we're just going to look at one facet of John's life, or one aspect of his character, and that has to do with humility. When you look at John and the things he does, there's a lot of commendable aspects associated with his life. We're going to touch on some of those tonight and next Sunday morning as well. But this morning, I want to just have us consider this facet of him as it relates to his humility and things that are said in scriptures about that. And of course, some things we can learn as a result of that. He confessed he was not the Christ. In this text, when he was asked, he said, "I'm not the Christ." Of course, he denied the fact that they might be inquiring of this. Certainly, he had gained some reputation. People were coming to him. He had a following. So there was a curiosity. So there was a realization that that Messiah, the Christ, was going to be coming on the scene at some point in time. Therefore, probably somewhat natural that they would go and ask him about that, since after all, there were some things associated with this life that seems to at least cause them to wonder about it and to think that maybe this is something connected to the idea of who he is. But he confessed, he's not the Christ. Did not attempt to make himself out to be something extra special. You know, there's a mentality and a disposition that you start looking at John again, how he conducts himself, what we see in the manner and way in which he lived. He wasn't about showing himself to be out there in the forefront, that he was attempting to call attention to himself, that look at me and look all that I'm doing, look at the great things I'm accomplishing. And in fact, if you want to call me the Christ, if you want to put some tag that even elevates me more, I'm quite willing to accept that. I'm honored by the fact that you look at me this way. In fact, some may even take the approach that they try to encourage that type of mentality. Well, John certainly didn't have that disposition at all, did he? He said, "I'm not the Christ." He goes on and says he's not Elijah when they ask about that, and I'll touch on that momentarily. He says he's not the prophet. So he excludes all those as far as those that have inquired. He doesn't put himself in those contexts. He's John the Baptizer, and he's got a purpose in life, and he's humble in his approach. Being humble doesn't mean that one does not forcefully say the things that are right. That's not humility. Humility is being subject under to the one that's above. And certainly as we think about God, being subject to him, that's humility. And doing his will and expressing things, even when it's appropriate and right, when one takes to task individuals doing wrong, that's still humility. And the concept of being meek, and the idea of meekness along with humility. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness, again, is the same concept that we see with humility, the same idea that's presented. To be under. And so one looks to the Lord. And that's the concept here that we have with John. John's not putting himself in the forefront. He humbly accepted the role in preparing the way for Christ. That was his obligation. That was his responsibility. He was preparing the way for Christ. You go over to Malachi, and there's the prophecy that deals with this subject matter. Right toward the end here, where you have the Old Testament scriptures coming to a close, there's been prophecies throughout the Old Testament scriptures about this one, the Messiah that's to come. Here in that fourth chapter of Malachi, it's again, as we have the last book of the Old Testament scriptures, and that 400 years of silence that we see and talk about, look at before the New Testament era, the study that we've been going through on Sunday morning and Wednesday night that looks at that time frame and the things that evolved and developed in that course of those events. And here we have that last book, and the prophecy associated with this is noted in verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So it concludes here. Here's a prophecy. Here comes Elijah. Elijah's going to come, and when he comes, he's going to then prepare that way, that he's the one that is setting the stage for that one that's the Christ. He's the person that has this tremendous obligation and great responsibility to do things in preparation and anticipation of that one. When you go over to Luke chapter 1, when you have here the account of the events that leads up to the birth of John, Zacharias being his father, he's the priest. And when you have him being told by the angel what's going to take place, that even here in their old age, his wife Elizabeth would have a child, and this was a special child, that there was something that was unique about what he would be doing. And so verse 17 says, and he will also go before him, talking about him, the Christ, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Well, that goes back to Malachi. That's a reference back to Malachi and what was going to take place. And he says, now this one, here's John. And John is going to be the individual who does that. He's going to fulfill that prophecy. So he's humbly accepting his role, his place, as we see and as it's described. Very quickly, let me also note something. What may seem contradictory, when over in John, the first chapter, in the reading there, when they come and ask him, he's, besides saying he's not the Christ, he says when asked, he's not Elijah. Well, what we have to realize in conjunction with this is the question they were asking, they believed that Elijah would literally be coming back to prepare the way. They accepted that prophecy, many of them, in a literal sense. And thus they had a misconception. So when he answers, I'm not Elijah, he was answering absolutely correctly. He's not Elijah. But the prophecy entailed the individual, just as we have here in this verse, he's going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah. He's not literally Elijah. He has the attributes associated with Elijah, the fiery prophet who would come forth. And the manner and way in which that life and the living of that life. So it was a figurative expression. And so there's not a contradiction here. It's just understanding the background to what's being asked. So when he says the prophet, well, they had an idea of the prophet. Well, he wasn't the prophet. He is a prophet. But he's not the one that they're referring to. So in each of those instances, they're asking him a question that the behind that question has to do with something that he denied because he didn't want them to have a false understanding. He's not Elijah, literally, but he fulfilled the prophecy and the spirit and power of Elijah, which is exactly what the intent was. So he's humbly going to accept his role of preparing the way. He acknowledged his unworthiness. He accepted the role, he confessed what he's not, and then he's going to express to others, you know, while he's very active, very busy, doing all these things associated with the teaching and instruction, the baptizing that he's doing, all in preparation, he says, I'm unworthy. He says, Christ is preferred before me. You know, he's before me. I'm not even worthy to unlatch his sandals. You know, a menial task like that of getting down, I don't even rate that position. I'm not even worthy to do that for this one that's before me. He's preferred before me. The humble disposition. He not only accepted his role, but he understood what his role was. As important as his role was, it didn't take precedent over the one he was preparing for. He kept a proper understanding of the purpose behind his activities. You know, that we need to have that same mentality. Who is it before us? It's not that we put ourselves out there in the forefront. We do our task. We need to be under him, submissive to him in all things. He's preferred before us. Do we consider ourselves just humble servants and recognize that role and responsibility and be appreciative that we could even be connected with the Lord? See, that's the key element of it, that even that we have that sort of situation that's been allowed us, that we can have some situation, circumstance that's been provided that I can have a relationship with him because he's done it for me. He's preferred before me. So he should be baptized by Jesus, not baptizing him. Here he is baptizing individuals that are coming to him, making these disciples. And yet here we have the situation where he's out there baptizing, and here comes Jesus. Now, John knew who Jesus was. He was aware of who he was, and that's why he responded in the way that he did. In verse 13 of Matthew chapter 3, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him, and John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, can you imagine here John with this humility, he's doing these things, he knows what his role is, he's preparing the way, and the very one he's preparing the way for, the Christ, comes to him and says, I want you to baptize me. And John goes, wait a minute, that's kind of presumptuous on my part that you to take that role and that feel like I should be baptizing you. I'm the one that is the inferior one. I'm the one that's situation, circumstance is less. I should be baptized of you. That's really where things ought to be. But Jesus said, to fulfill all righteousness, he set an example. He was going to set an example and said, before all, he certainly had no need of being baptized for the reasons that we understand and recognize. Yet he set the example. And then from heaven, as the Holy Spirit descends a dove upon him, and the Heavenly Father said, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And that was also part of the equation, part of what was done to confirm the position of Jesus as the very Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah that was to come, and that he was the Son. And so we see he acknowledges unworthiness. He wasn't about, again, the task to pat himself on the back, to try to find ways to promote himself. In fact, when he comes into a circumstance where he's already acknowledged, I'm not worthy to unlace his sandal, here he comes, and now I'm going to baptize him? That seems totally contrary to what ought to be. So John did, though, what the Lord said. See, he humbled himself to do something that he was wondering about. Jesus gave an explanation, but he submitted to it because Jesus is the Lord. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. Something else we observe here. He understood his ultimate purpose. And the ultimate purpose had to do, Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. That expression and that idea captures the essence of everything that's going on here. And as we start looking at these verses, think about John and people coming to him and how they're interested in what he has to say, people being baptized by him as they're there along the Jordan, other locations where he goes, where there's this water. He's doing all this in preparation. He's setting forth certain aspects associated with recognizing what he was supposed to be doing, his ultimate purpose. And so there's going to come a point in time when about a six-month period, he's already been proceeding when Jesus is going to start coming out and teaching and doing the things that he would do. So there's going to be a point in time, and John understood this, that things are going to change for him. That there's going to be a circumstance where what he has been is going to be lessened considerably. But John not only understood that, he actually encouraged it. He actually took the approach, that's the way it ought to be. You look at John, the third chapter. We're going to look here at a couple of passages out of John, just kind of reinforcing this point, and where we see the statement made about increasing and being his decreasing. And so, verses 25 and following. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. John said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. Again, the humility there. This is not some what is authorized from heaven. That's the way things are going to be. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. I'm preparing the way. I'm leading. I'm setting things up so that when he arrives on the scene, things are ready for his coming, ready for his teaching, ready for the activities he's going to engage in. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this is joy of mine is fulfilled. He's, you know, here's the bride. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom stands there. What's his place? Well, it's over here. The focus is here. It's upon that of the idea of the bridegroom. That's the focus of the bridegroom here. I'm just the friend. I'm standing over here, whatever assistance I can offer. But the focus and the attention belongs rightly here. And then he says, he must increase and I must decrease. That's the way it's supposed to be. And you go back to the first chapter, and we actually see what's unfolding. What's described here when some come and start talking to his disciples about what's going on, John's not surprised, nor is he appalled by it, nor is he upset by it. He's thankful for it. And you go back here in John chapter 1, and starting there in verse 35, again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained there with them that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother, Simon, said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. It continues on from there. Verse 42, just to add this. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus looked at him, he said to him, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. It goes on to talk about others that begin to follow Jesus. How did they know to start following Jesus? John said, behold, the Lamb of God. So, that person? Let me go find out about him. I'm interested. I want to inquire. I want to find out. This is the Lamb of God. John didn't say, wait a minute, don't go away. Stay right here with me. You're my disciple. You're getting a little premature here. You're getting ahead of the curve. You need to stick around. No, he pointed the way. He prepared the way, then he pointed the way. And he recognized that was his purpose, is to bring others to the Lord, to prepare them to get to the Lord. And you see, again, is that not our objective? It's not about getting a following for ourselves. It's not about the idea that, look at us. Certainly we have our roles to play and our responsibilities to fulfill. But it's not about the concept. I want a following. I want to build up people to look to me. What we are to be doing is pointing others to Christ. That's our duty and response. And being humble is a necessary attribute in order to accomplish that ultimate goal and purpose. Because we're filled with pride and think about ourselves, and if we start trying to go about having the disposition of trying to gather people around us and have some influence in that respect, our influence is influencing others so that they'll come to Christ. Our teaching is to teach others so they'll come to Christ. Our efforts are to bring others to the Lord. And John understood his ultimate purpose. Again, an attribute of humility. His greatness affirmed by Jesus. There's some things there that strike me as well. I talked about John's humility. John understood his role. John fulfilled his role. John recognized his relationship to the Lord, to the Christ that he's preparing the way, and the humbleness attached to that. He submitted under in these respects. He promoted the opportunity to get others to be following Jesus, which was the desired end, and recognizing that was what was needful. But Jesus talked about John. He said, born of woman, none greater than John. There's none greater than John. This came up at a time when Jesus was asked about John, things associated with John. Just reading these few verses kind of capture that essence. He also points out some things about John and his disposition and manner of way of life. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitude concerning John, What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? You know, somebody that's just got no strength of character that they're going to stand firm. But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garment? You know, he was an individual that lived a rugged lifestyle in the sense that he was out there, and he certainly was not a person that lived soft and easy. Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. Now, again, not the idea of what we read in John chapter 1, the prophet, which they understood to be something, one different, somebody coming in that guise to arrive on the scene, but he was a prophet. Yes, and I say to you, more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not one risen greater than John the Baptist. Now, I'm going to pause here for a minute. There's a little more to the reading, and we'll get to that momentarily. Can you imagine an accolade such as that? Can you think of higher praise than Jesus saying, those born of woman, there's none greater? a prophet, I say more than prophet, he's the one that prepared the way. He acknowledged John's fulfilling of his role, the attributes associated with John, his humility and willingness to take on a very difficult task, the desire to accomplish those things that were expected of him, again in a humble fashion, not wishy-washy, but one that stood forth with the truth and confronted those that would do things that were shown and demonstrably not right. So here's the phrase. So we think about praise sometimes. Am I seeking praise of men? Well, we need the praise of the Lord. And when others acknowledge something, we're certainly appreciative of any encouragement. But encouragement is different from this idea of praise and being puffed up. We get some encouraging words, and we're appreciative because our objective is to use our abilities in order to accomplish that goal of bringing others to Christ. And if we can do that and somebody's encouraging us in that way, that's great. But if it puffs me up, makes me think more highly of myself than I ought, and think of myself in some extra special manner, then that's a problem. In Proverbs 27, verse 2, let others praise us. The idea of others speaking on our behalf because of what we're doing. That the fact we're doing things that are right Others will notice that and acknowledge that. Nothing wrong with that. Demetrius in 3 John 12, it talks about how his reputation was known among all, including the truth itself. The truth, the very idea of measuring and examining his life and comparing it with things associated with what's right and true, he stood out. John was able to say that he could also make the same statement. The testimony of this individual is acknowledged. What high praise, but not the high praise from the perspective of look at me, but the high praise because of the work and effort that was put forth to do the things that are right. So none is greater than John, though. When you look at all those things, Jesus stated that because of what John did. Now, let's look at the latter part of the 11th verse, because there's a shocking statement here. At least it should be kind of one that captures our attention. After having stated, and let's just back up to the first part of the 11th verse, just follow through on it where we've already been, and then the last part of that, surely I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. I want you to consider for just a moment that expression, least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. It's not because of what we've done, it's because of what the Lord's done. He established his church, his kingdom's in force. Being translated out of darkness in the kingdom of God's dear Son in Colossians 1:13, we can be a part of that kingdom. What makes us greater is not because of anything we've done, it's because of what the Lord had made available to us. John was not a part of his church. And Jesus is saying, think about that circumstance in which you, those that follow, and those that are part of the church he established and founded, that you have something special because I've made that provision for you. And John never entered into that kingdom. Luke 17, 7 through 10, Jesus uses a parable. And the parable states, the one that's out there laboring in the fields, and as he's laboring in the fields, he comes in, he's the servant. Does the master tell him, oh, come on in, take your ease, etc.? No, he expects the servant to take and feed him and see to him, because that's the servant's role. And the statement is made there, and talk about the essence of humility. When we've done all that we're expected, we're still unprofitable servants. If we understand that principle, we'll recognize the truth of true humility. When we've done all that we can, we are still unprofitable servants. We're unworthy and undeserving of what the Lord's done for us. Isn't it wonderful to be a part of His kingdom? That we can be citizens in His kingdom. Isn't it glorious that we can be in His church that He's the head of and He's the Savior of the body and all spiritual blessings are found in Him? Isn't that something to be cherished and desired? I'm about to sing the song of encouragement. We need to stop and reflect for a moment about our spiritual well-being. Am I right with the Lord? You know, pride sometimes enters in and people don't humble themselves to do what the Lord instructs. They're unwilling to humble themselves submissively to do those things, and it is a barrier for them to do what's right. Don't let that be us, be you. If you stand in need of the Lord's invitation in any way, to be baptized for remission of your sins, or having done that, there's something in your life you need to confess and acknowledge and ask for the presence of the congregation, take the opportunity to be in His kingdom and to be living faithfully in His service. If you need in any way to respond, please make that request known by coming forward as together we stand and sing.